second part of the chapter 12 that we are doing today. All right, let's put this on here. Okay, it's there. Good. In my last sermon, we discussed two battles that I mentioned in Revelation 12, and that's the original battle that has happened in heaven at the beginning of the great controversy between Michael, who is Jesus Christ, and the devil, and then the second battle we talked about that happened at the cross, all right? And Jesus obtained victory at the cross against the devil and his angels. Today we're going to discuss the first battle that we see in the book of Revelation chapter 12. And then there is another fourth battle in Revelation 12 and verse 17. All right, so we're going to go through that today. The beginning of the third battle starts in verse 13. So if you're there in chapter 12, I would ask you to follow with me, and we're going to go through this passage. Verse 13, it says, when the dragon saw, who is the dragon? Satan. When Satan saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Remember, in last sermon we said this casting down to the earth, and when his authority was taken away, happened after the cross. And when Jesus was raised and he was set down at the right hand of the Father, the devil did not have any more access to heaven, because before that he still had access to heaven. At that time he was cast out completely. And so when he saw that he was cast out, what he did? What did he do? He went after the woman. Who is the woman? The woman is the church. So he couldn't win the battle against Jesus. He was a constant loser against Jesus. He lost two battles, and now he says, I'm tired of losing all the time to Jesus. And what does he do? I'm going to put my efforts into persecuting God's followers, all right? And I want to destroy them. So faced with this terrible persecution, the woman gets help from God, okay? We read in verse 14, and verse 14 says this, but the woman was given what? Two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to what? To her place. I want you to follow all of these details. We're going to talk about them right now. And where she is what? Nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Okay? So today, I want us to see and to learn some lessons from this passage, and I call them lessons from the wilderness experience, all right? Lessons from the wilderness experience. There are four lessons in this. Lesson number one, God provides refuge. God provides refuge. In verse 14, God provided two wings of a great eagle, it says, all right? This is a reference. You know what is the reference this to? What is referencing this to? Where do we see wings of an eagle? All right. Remember, what we're looking here, the wilderness experience, is the same experience that the nation of Israel went through the wilderness. It's patterned after the wilderness experience of the nation of Israel. Look at this. Exodus 19, verse 4. When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and they were running from Pharaoh, and when God saved them, this is what he says in Exodus 19, verse 4. He says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on what? Eagle's wings. You see that? The eagle's wings. And brought you to where? To myself. That's a very interesting detail, and I'm going to talk about this. It's very, very interesting. You see, it is interesting to see that in Exodus 19:4, God says that he brought them to himself. I thought he brought them to the wilderness. He did. How are these two going together? You see, the wilderness experience is how God brings us to himself. I want you to remember this. As you can see here, the Bible says that the woman fled to safety into the wilderness, all right? And this does not mean that the church literally fled into deserted places to hide, because that's what a lot of people think. They fled into deserted places to hide, even though there is some of that happening as well during this time of the Middle Ages when they had to go underground and worship. But it's not primarily the thing that they had to run and hide from the devil, from the persecution. The primary meaning here is that the church fled to safety, to refuge in God. They found refuge in God while they were going through the persecution. They were learning to rely more and more on God than on themselves during the time of trouble. That's why God brought the nation of Israel to the wilderness, to learn to rely on God completely. All right? And so, if we look in history, during the Middle Ages, the church was persecuted and they fled to Christ. They found refuge in Christ. That's what happened. Psalm 46, verse 1, it says this. What do we have in Psalm 46, verse 1? God is what? Our refuge and strength, a very present help, what? In trouble. So He's your refuge while you're going through that trouble. It's not that you try to go and hide to escape that trouble. It's about going through the trouble, through persecution, but having God as your refuge. You find refuge in God. You see, that is why the Bible says that God brought them to Himself. God brought the woman into the wilderness, means brought the church to Himself when He brought her into the wilderness. It is interesting to see that the Bible mentions that God gave two wings of an eagle for the woman to fly into the wilderness to her place. It's interesting. Is the wilderness her place? Why is it her place? I was thinking about this. Even though it is the wilderness, God had prepared this place for the church for such a time as this. It was, you know, think of it when you are going through challenges and trying times as exactly the right place prepared by God for you at that moment in time. It's your place to be at that time. It is exactly where God wants you to be at that exact time, even though you might question and you might ask the question, why God is allowing you to go through those trials in that moment? Why is God allowing you to go through this wilderness experience? But think of it as your place, prepared by God specifically for you for that exact time. He knows that you need to go through that wilderness. He knows that you need to go through that trial, through that wilderness experience, and He prepares those places for you at exact time when you need it. And why does He do that? That's where we go to the second point. Second point we find here, that God provides nourishment. God provides nourishment. We read in verse 14 that God takes the women to the wilderness, not to escape the persecution, but to provide what? To provide nourishment for her. Now, if you would like to take someone to a place where they can hide from someone else, then the wilderness is a perfect place for that. However, the reason why God is taking the woman into the wilderness is not to hide, as I said, but to nourish the women. God is not taking the woman into the desert to escape persecution, as I said. And I want you to understand this, because a lot of people think in the future when the persecution comes, we need to escape to the deserted places and hide. God did not take the woman to the wilderness so that she can escape persecution, because the church went through terrible persecution during the Middle Ages. But He took her there to be nourished while she is going through that time of persecution. That's a very important point that I want you to remember. The same is true in our spiritual experience today. God is taking us through the wilderness, not around the wilderness. He doesn't want us to escape the wilderness. He says, you must go through it. You must go through your trials. Why? Because when we go through those trials, our faith is strengthened. We are being nourished by God, and when He's taken us through those trials, He provides nourishment which is needed so that we can continue to fight against the devil. we see that when the nation of Israel were in the desert, they complained about their nourishment. Remember? They didn't like their food in the desert. We want more meat, remember? They were asking. They were complaining about their food, about their nourishment. And one thing that they said, we were nourished much better back in Egypt. Remember that? We want to go back to Egypt. We want the food, the nourishment of Egypt. So the question that I have for you today is this. Do you still desire the nourishment of Egypt or God's nourishment? A lot of us come out of Egypt, but they still want the food of Egypt. They come out of the world, but they still want the world. Think of your wilderness experience, of your challenges, as an opportunity for the Lord to change your spiritual diet. That's what I'm saying here. From the diet of Egypt to the diet of heaven. That's what God does when He takes you through the wilderness experience. So what type of nourishment are you using today? Many nourish themselves with the world, but want to be spiritually healthy. I see so many people half in the world and half in the church, and they think that if they eat from the world and from the church, they will be spiritually healthy. It can't happen. You are not going to be healthy if you still nourish yourself with the world, with the nourishment of Egypt. The wilderness seems to be a strange place to take someone to provide food for them because there is nothing there. However, that's exactly the point that God wants us to understand today. In the wilderness, the people of God must learn to completely rely and solely on Him only. That's it. You can't rely on anything else and anybody else, only on God. And that is why this is the perfect place for them to be at that time. The wilderness experience is very real for many of us today. Anybody's going through trials and challenges today? Probably all of us. We all go through the wilderness experience, and it's very real to us. And it is designed to strengthen us and bring us to the promised land. The road to the promised land was through the desert, not around the desert. For us, in order to reach the promised land, we must go through our trials. We must go through our, hardship, because that's how God strengthens us and that's how He brings us to the promised land. But we can have the hope and take courage, because while we go through that, He provides the nourishment for us. He provides that strength for us. Lesson number 3 from the wilderness experience. God provides an end to our wilderness experience. All right? And that's the good news. Do you feel sometimes that your challenges will never end? Do you say sometimes, I'm going from one into another, it doesn't have an end in sight? Verse 14 provides the good news that our wilderness experience does not go on forever. God assigned a specific time for that experience, all right? If you're going through the wilderness experience right now, whatever that might be, I want you to remember that there is hope. There is hope. The time will expire, and God will bring you out of it. And if that doesn't happen here on earth, it might not. While you go through that wilderness experience, they went through the wilderness, nation of Israel, until they reached the promised land. So if it doesn't happen here on earth, it will happen where? In heaven. We have the end in sight. We have the promise that we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if you're faithful to Him through this wilderness experience, it will come to an end. Even if it doesn't happen here on earth, take courage. It will happen. Just be faithful and be patient. Be faithful to God through your wilderness experience. Now, here in this passage, we have a prophetic period, which is called a time, times, and a half a time, right? Which means literally a year, 2 years, and half a year. That's what it means, all right? So then it gives us 3.5 years, which gives us 1,260 days, which in prophecy is what? 1,260 years. We've seen this quite a few times now. In chapter 11 of Revelation, we've seen this period of time twice, and we've seen it here already once in Revelation 12, verse 6. God provides for His people during this time of persecution, 1,260 years. Now, this actually links Revelation 12 and 14 to Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 to 25, where Daniel talks about a power that is called there the little horn power, all right? Because it talks about there that the little horn power will persecute God's people for time and time and half a time, times and half a time. So it's the same period that is mentioned twice in Daniel 7 and in Revelation 12, 14. So we know that these two periods are the same, all right? They're two same periods of time, and that's 1,260 years of persecution during the Middle Ages. You have seen this. I just wanted to put it for you on the screen. This points to the oppression of God's people, of the woman, God's church, by the persecuting power of or the papal Rome on the Catholic Church during the Middle Ages from 538, as you can see here, starts in 538 AD and it goes until 1798 AD, 1,260 years of persecution, right? Historically, this prophecy points out to God's protection and nourishment that He provides to His faithful people during this period of persecution. Even though we always like to talk from the other side about the spirit that the Catholic Church persecuted God's people, here John puts it in a positive way, that during this time God will nourish His people. You see, it's the positive spin on this prophecy, because it mostly we approach it from the negative side. We can see from history that this period came to an end in 1798. So there is an end in sight to the wilderness experience. And after this, after 1798, the church, the Christian church, enjoyed more freedoms and liberties. All right? However, we will see later that this time of persecution will come again. It's just a little stop here, a little reprieve, a little rest, but the persecution will come again. Now, if you look in our spiritual experience, no matter what wilderness you're facing today, please remember God's promise in Isaiah 43, verse 19, where He says this, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a what? A road in where? In the wilderness. And rivers in the desert." God can turn your wilderness into something amazing. He can turn into a road and into a river if you want. But you have to trust Him while you're going through that wilderness. We must all go through our own wilderness to get to the promised land. So trust Him. There is an end in sight, and He promised that He'll do something amazing. Just stick with God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Continue your journey. And the last lesson here, number four, God provides His divine help and protection. Now, when God brings us to Himself, it does not mean that we will not experience challenges anymore. Because a lot of people think that when I come to Christ, I'll be free of challenges and free of bad times and, you know, and so on and so forth. The wilderness is a place of refuge and escape. However, it is not free of challenges and trials. When you come to Christ, find refuge in Him, it doesn't mean you'll never suffer again. A lot of people have this misunderstanding. We read in verse 15 that even though the woman was in the place of refuge prepared by God for her, the devil was still throwing a lot of attacks and challenges towards the woman, right? And in verse 15, this challenge symbolically describes here with the floodwaters. What happened there? The devil opened his mouth and did what? Spewed out waters like a flood towards the woman. Even though the woman was in refuge in God, there is still challenges. There is still attacks from the devil. So don't think that when you come to Christ, there is not going to be challenges anymore, that you'll be safe from Satan's attack. He's going to attack you even more viciously because he doesn't like you being on God's side. He wants to discourage you. So how does God protect the church from these flood waters? Before we answer this question, we must understand what the flood waters represent. Now, it is interesting to see that the devil releases his weapon, the flood waters, from where? From his mouth. Now, a lot of people say that this is the persecution, the physical persecution the flood waters mean here. It could be, but it's not the main one here, the main interpretation. It is true that Satan used force, you know, to persecute God's people throughout history. Millions of people were tortured and killed for their faith during the Middle Ages. However, in this context, since the flood-like river comes out of the mouth of the devil, it symbolizes Satan's efforts to sweep away the church with what? Deceit and false teachings. That's what the main interpretation is here, because it comes out of the mouth. This may be a reference to the Garden of Eden. Remember, deceit came out of the mouth of the serpent. So that's a little bit allusion to the Garden of Eden, all right? And the deception came out of his mouth to deceive Eve. And also, we find in Revelation 16, verse 13 to 14, and there we have, it talks about the three unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Once again, it comes out of the mouth. And if you read in the context there, it says there that these spirits are performing signs to deceive the whole world, the kings of the world and the whole world to be deceived by these signs. So we can see that out of the mouth, it symbolically represents that it's deception and false, you know, truths and stuff like that. And so when we read this, even though, as I said, Satan used physical persecution throughout history, and he's still using it today, his main tactic today is deception. That's his main tactics. That will be his main tactics in the future, in the time of the end as well. There will be persecution, physical persecution, but mainly he's going to spew flood waters out of his mouth, his falsehoods and deceptions to try and deceive even the elect, the Bible says. We can see that Satan has flooded today the world and the church with his deceptions. Even though you might think that our church is safe, are we really safe from that? We say we're Adventists, we know the truth, we're very strong in our truth. You know, Satan has so many deceptions today for our Adventists. So many of our members fall prey to these deceptions. And we're starting so many offshoots today. A lot of people asking, what's going on with the Adventist church? Well, because we are so divided right now, everything we have to criticize, as I said in my, you know, I see right now the General Conference, as soon as General Conference does something, everybody's out there to criticize the leadership. And that brings all of this stuff. And the devil is happy when we just fight amongst ourselves and we are divided instead of being focused on the mission. We need to be very careful not to be swept away by these floods of deception. You know, Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4, very powerful verse, very powerful text. It says here, but I fear, he says, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his what? Craftiness. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what the devil does, corrupts our minds. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Another translator says, you put up with it too easily. You put up with all this deception so easily. They come and deceive you, and you just accept it so easily. Why? Because they are not strong in their own faith. They're very shaky in their own faith. They put up with this easily. In Revelation 19, verse 15, and you can read that at home, we see that when Christ comes, he's the king on the white horse. And he's coming, and there is an interesting thing that out of Christ's mouth comes a sharp sword with which he defeats the nation. You can see already the comparison here. When the devil lets the flood waters of deception out of his mouth against us, we need to use the sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus, which is the Word of God. Jesus provides to us the weapon to fight this flood waters of deception, and it comes from the mouth of God, and that's his word, and we can protect ourselves against those deceptions. Jesus himself used the word of God to protect himself from the devil in the wilderness. Remember when he was tempted? What did he say? It is written. He used the sword, the word of God, to protect himself. We read in verse 16 that the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river. Now, do you know where this imagery is taken from the Old Testament wilderness experience of the nation of Israel? Remember when the earth opened and swallowed something? I told you, everything is patterned according to the Old Testament wilderness experience. This image is taken from Numbers 16, 31 to 33, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram because of their rebellion against Moses' authority and leadership. Remember that? God opened them, the earth, and swallowed those people. I wonder what's going to happen to those people that are against the leadership and authority of our church today. Just putting it out there. Because when you go against authority and leadership of the church, I'm not saying that sometimes they need to be criticized and giving them feedback about some things that they're doing wrong. It's okay. But when you constantly criticize our leadership and the authority of the church, you're opening yourself up for this. Because from there, that's where deception comes. The next people deny the authority of Ellen White, and then authority of the Bible, and so on and so forth. It's a domino effect. So we have to be very careful. We have to be very, very careful what we're doing. You know, just as in the past, God provides protection to His people, so now He provides protection for His church from Satan's flooding waters of false teachings and rebellion. How did God intervene in history to stop these floodwaters of false teachings? Verse 16 describes a historical event, not just a generic event, but a historical event. And listen to this. The Daniel and the Revelation commentary, page 555, this is what it says here. Uriah Smith says this: the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing up the flood. What was the earth? The Reformation of the 16th century began its work. The Reformation begins the work of swallowing up all of these deceptions and exposing those deceptions to the world. And soon there was enough Protestant soil found in Switzerland, Germany, Holland, England, Norway, and Sweden to swallow up the flood of papal fury. Thus the earth helped the woman and has continued to help to the present day as the spirit of the Reformation and religious liberty has been fostered by the leading nations of Christendom. Reformation starting the swallowing up of this falsehood and exposing the deception, and we as Christians are continuing that work of exposing the deception of the devil today. Let's not fall into a trap and fall back into those deceptions today. Let's be strong as a church. And so as we conclude, we arrive to verse 17. This is where the fourth battle is taking place. We talked about three battles. The third battle was between the devil and the woman in the wilderness, the church, as they are battling during the Middle Ages, trying to stay strong and find refuge in God and being nourished by God during this time. But we arrive to verse 17. Here we see that the devil's efforts are turning towards the remnant of the woman. The remaining ones of the woman's offsprings are the followers of Christ, living in the lust period of this earth's history, right before Jesus comes. That's the remnant. In Revelation 17, and if you go home, I want you to look at it and compare it to Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, we have a pure woman dressed in white, but then we arrive to Revelation chapter 17 and we have a what? A scarlet woman. This is the same woman. These are not two different women. This is still representing the church, but the church was pure in the beginning, but then it what? Apostatized. And in Revelation 17, the church has changed. It's different. Revelation 17 indicates that this woman, who once was true church of God, will eventually turn from their faithfulness to God to oppose His true people in the last days. That is why God's end time people in Revelation are not referred to anymore as a woman, but as a remnant of the woman. Because the woman went into apostasy during the Middle Ages. It became a scarlet woman dressed in red. here we have the fourth battle, as I said. The devil is fighting against the remnant in the end time. The remnant is identified by two distinct characteristics. And what are those? The remnant are those who keep the commandments of God. How many of them? All of them or just a few? All commandments of God. And then the second one, those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this, what this means. I don't want to mention too much about this. But if you look at these two characteristics, they describe what this last battle will be all about, this fourth battle, in the right before Jesus comes. The battle is all about our obedience and faithfulness to God. That's what the battle is all about. You see, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony or the faith of Jesus Christ, you must be faithful to God and obedient to God in this last battle. That's how you're going to be able to go through this trying time. On October 7th, 1916, the Cumberland College found themselves, there was a football team, they found themselves on the wrong end of the most lopsided defeat imaginable in history of football. The score at the end of the match was 222-0. If you know football, that's a lot. That is a lot. Now, the interesting thing, late in the game, one of the players, the running back from their team, was running with the ball. You know how they run, you know, the running back, they run with the ball. And he fumbled the ball. And so the ball rolled in front of another Cumberland player, and the player wouldn't pick up the ball. And the guy, the running back that fumbled the ball, he yelled to this guy, "Pick it up!" The other player replied, "Pick it up yourself, you dropped it." No wonder they lost by 222-0. Now, let me put this statement. And this is the statement that I wanted to remember from this. It was mentioned by our new president last Sabbath in his sermon. The best statement ever. To be like Jesus, from Ellen White, page 283. We have no time, no words to spend in what? Controversy. We love controversy. Everything is a controversial Seventh-day Adventist. We like to argue about everything. There is need of sanctified energy. We put our energy in the wrong things today. The armies of heaven are on the move, and where is the human agent to cooperate with God? Powerful statement. It seems that the devil has deceived us as a church today to just spend time and energy in arguing about things that don't really matter. It doesn't matter who dropped the ball. You can argue and point to everybody, "You dropped the ball, you dropped the ball." It doesn't matter. What it matters, we pick it up and run with it. In other words, we must continue fighting and not give up. This player just gave up and said, "I'm done. I don't even want to pick up the ball." And a lot of us do the same in our spiritual experience. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters except God and His mission. That's it for us as a church. Let's stop arguing about everything and controversy after controversy. The armies of heaven, Ellen White says, are on the move, but we as human agents are not ready to cooperate with God. We're in a war right now. And many of us behave like the war doesn't matter to them. The only way to victory, to the promised land, is through the wilderness, says the Bible. I pray that God will help us refocus our efforts and our attention on learning from the wilderness experience on how to completely rely on God and trust Him no matter what happens. No matter what kind of trials and challenges come our way, no matter what we're facing today, we can learn from the wilderness experience. Trust God no matter what. May God bless you. Amen.